Good morning and thanks for joining us online today. Today we're going to be looking at the church at Smyrna, the suffering church. Why does God allow suffering? If I had a pound for every time I've heard or been asked that question, I'd be a rich man. If God is really there and is a loving God, surely He would remove all pain and trials from our lives and give us only peace and contentment, wouldn't He? Well, part of the answer is that we live in a fallen world, a world that has rejected God. And ever since Adam and Eve first sinned, we have been living with the consequences of that. But what about us if we're believers in God, if we've come to trust in His Son as our Saviour? Why does God continue to allow the church to suffer? We read this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 to 16. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Do you realise that more Christians actually are suffering now for their faith than at any other time in history? Part of that's because of the growing population of the world. But the reality is that for Christians the world over, lots of them are being oppressed, imprisoned, discriminated against, even violently attacked and killed just simply because they believe in Jesus Christ. We don't really know much of that, but who knows what might come to us in the days ahead. You can read or hear more about the persecuted church through online sites like Open Doors or the Barnabas Trust. And you can also sign up to receive their literature so to be better informed about the persecuted church. Well, I'm just going to pray for those who suffer in our world for their faith in Christ. Father, we pray that whatever their circumstances, you will give persecuted Christians the right words and behaviour in response to what they're enduring. We pray that they will find power and peace from you for their situations, even in their human weakness. We pray that they will have an acute sense of your presence helping and sustaining them. And we pray that their faithful witness will challenge and inspire those who seek to persecute and harm them. Father, we pray for your persecuted church worldwide. And we pray this morning particularly that we might learn from the suffering church that was Smyrna, how they handled things, and how they remain faithful to you despite it all. So Lord, teach us today and help us now as we come to worship you before we get more fully into understanding this church. Help us now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we look today at the letter to the church in Smyrna and the very different situation they were in compared with Ephesus, we will see how they kept their faith strong, even through the suffering they were facing. If we keep our eyes focused on Christ at all times, in all situations, He will sustain us. our strength will rise as we wait upon him, our everlasting God, who does not faint or grow weary. Our everlasting God, who defends the weak, comforts those in need, and will lift us up on wings like eagles. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our hope, our strong deliverer, and we worship you today.
Storm in every harm and every load. You never let go of us, Lord. even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you.
It's around 95 AD as John, led by the Lord in his vision, writes this letter to the church at Smyrna, one of the churches that was established by Paul some 30 years earlier during those missionary journeys. How are the churches faring? God has much to say to the churches in terms of commendation, but also with words of rebuke. Last time we saw the church at Ephesus, who, despite its activity and perseverance and discipline, lacked something vital, and that was its first love for the Lord. Now, of the seven churches, only one church escapes without any words of reprimand. And it's this church, our second church, Smyrna, the suffering church. Well, let's hear the word of God to Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2 and verses 8 to 11. Revelation 2 and verses 8 to 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." Someone once said that God sometimes has to put us on our backs in order to make us look up. That left to our own devices, we would be tempted to just focus on the passing things of this world and forget to look up to our God, that we might ignore him. And if we think we have had it tough in our church, in our society, this past 15 months, our trial really is nothing when compared to the church at Smyrna. You would never choose to suffer as they did, and yet actually it was the making of them in terms of their spiritual development and maturity. So I want to look at three things as we study this church. Firstly, their position geographically and strategically. What was going on here in Smyrna? Now, the word Smyrna means bitter, and that's very appropriate for their experience. That word has the same root as myrrh, the Smyrna, myrrh being a bitter herb that was used in the embalming of bodies. Of course, myrrh was one of the gifts that was given by the wise men to Jesus at his birth to symbolize that he was going to suffer and die. And the church at Smyrna certainly has a very bitter experience. Now, Smyrna is the same place as the modern day city of Izmir in Turkey. Today, that city has a population of around 3 million people. It lies around 35 to 40 miles northwest of Ephesus on the Aegean Sea. And actually, it was founded by Greek settlers in around 1000 BC. It became known as the ornament of Asia amongst the Greeks. In New Testament times, probably where we're looking here, its population was around 100,000 people, so not far off the size of Ipswich today. It was a natural port with a fertile land all around. It was famous for its monetary system and for its medical school. It had broad, wide streets, and it had an open-air amphitheatre seating 20,000 people. Traditionally, a westerly breeze, the zephyr, comes in from the sea and blows through the city, helping to keep it cool in the summer. However, life was anything but cool for the Christians. It was decidedly hot. The opposition was fierce. And that opposition came from really from three directions that we can identify. Firstly, the Romans. Smyrna was, of course, occupied by the Romans. And the statesman Cicero called it the city of our most faithful and ancient allies. But the Christians were persecuted primarily because they failed to recognize the Roman emperor as Lord. Such a stand would have prevented them from entering into the workers' guilds in the city, which you really need to be in order to prosper and to get on. And so, rightly, John describes them as being in poverty, verse 9, where he says this: I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. The Greek word here for poverty means abject poverty. Literally, they possessed nothing. They were scraping a living. Opposition from the Romans, but secondly, opposition from the Jews living in Smyrna. Jewish migrants were unusually numerous and powerful in Smyrna. They were bitterly opposed to the Christians. Now, unlike Christianity, Judaism was an accepted and tolerated religion by the Romans. Initially, Christianity had been kind of classified as a sect of Judaism, and therefore the Christians were free, along with the Jews, to worship their own God and not to have to worship the emperor. But the Jews objected and said, oh, they're not part of us. And they encouraged the Romans to persecute the Christians, just as, of course, they had done when they had the Romans put Jesus on the cross. But what does God say about these Jews? That they are not Jews, but are rather a synagogue of Satan. Wow, how can they be Jews and yet not Jews? I think Romans 2 verse 28 and 29 provide the answer. In God's opinion, a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. These Jews did not prove to be the true followers of God because they rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And so we're actually acting contrary to God. And so he calls them a synagogue of Satan. Opposition from the Romans and opposition from the Jews. But ultimately, behind all of this and behind these people was Satan himself. The church's real opposition then, and it remains so today, is of course the devil, who uses other human beings to accomplish his purpose against the church. He remains the architect of all opposition to God's church today. So let's recognize our enemy for who he is. The temptation in the midst of such fierce opposition and deprivation was for Christians to compromise or to give up their faith altogether. But here it seems that the church in Smyrna remained faithful. They didn't give up. Paul's words to the church in Corinth about his own experiences, we might equally apply to the church at Smyrna. And he writes this: "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." Because of their refusal to capitulate to the pressure, the Lord has only words of commendation for them. "Yes, I know your afflictions and your abject poverty in worldly terms, yet you are rich," he says. "Materially destitute, bankrupt, yet you are rich." Not rich in the eyes of the world, maybe, but certainly in my eyes, says God. So in what ways was the church in Smyrna rich? Well, they were rich in faith. They were rich in the grace of God. They were rich in their love of Christ, perhaps in contrast to the Ephesian church that had lost their first love. They were rich in spiritual character, and they were rich in the eternal life that they had in Jesus. Though the physical plate, if you like, had been snatched out from under their noses and the rug pulled out from under their feet, their spiritual riches saw them through. This was a church that lived for the eternal rather than the passing trappings of this world. And the challenge must be for us at Stoke Green as a returning church, as we come back to our buildings, as we start to establish a new way of doing things. Are we really willing to live for the eternal rather than the temporal and the passing that people live for around us? So their position, but secondly, a prediction for them, a prediction. We might have thought, because the church had already been through so much suffering and had such a tough time, that God might now relent and make life more bearable for them. "It's okay, guys, you've had a tough time. I'm going to make things easier for you now." But actually, no, things are about to get a whole lot worse, as is predicted here in verses 10 and 11. "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." I don't take those 10 days that are spoken of to be a literal 10 days, but rather that the suffering of the church in Smyrna was going to be for a specific and limited period of time. So we need to ask, well, if it was predicted, did it happen? And the answer is an emphatic yes. Many were imprisoned for their faith, many lost their lives. In particular, there are contemporary accounts of the martyrdom of Polycarp, the bishop, the leader of the church in Smyrna, as we move from 95 BC to around 155 AD, we find that the death of Polycarp. Let me relay his story. Polycarp was a follower of the Lord Jesus and a disciple, if you like, of John, as they were there at the end of that first century. A young man, when the revelation to John was given, Polycarp went on to serve as the bishop or the overseer of the church in Smyrna. And towards the end of his life, he was asked to declare that Caesar is Lord, but he blanket refused to do that. He was brought to the stadium in Smyrna, and the Roman governor again urged him to swear allegiance to and to worship Caesar, saying, "Swear and I will set you free. Denounce Christ." But Polycarp responded, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any harm. How then can I blaspheme my king and my saviour?" The proconsul again urged him to change his mind, but Polycarp replied, "You keep trying to get me to swear by the fortunes of Caesar and pretend you don't know who and what I am. So hear me declare with boldness, I am a Christian." I wonder if we would be so willing, knowing that our death may result, to declare, "I am a Christian." Who are we ashamed to declare, "I am a Christian" in front of? The proconsul said, "I will cause you to be consumed by fire if you will not repent." But Polycarp replied, "You threaten me with fire, which burns for an hour, and after a little is extinguished. But you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of the eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But you are waiting. But why are you waiting? Do what you will." Soon afterwards, wood was gathered and the Jews eagerly assisted the Romans, and Polycarp was burned at the stake. The prediction of suffering to the point of death certainly came true. Would we be willing to pay such an ultimate price for our faith? How was this church able to stand in the face of suffering? I believe by clinging to the promises of God. We've seen their position, we've seen the prediction of the suffering, but finally in verses 10 and 11, we see the promise to the church there. "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you as your victor's, I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." As Jesus had conquered death and had risen, as is quoted there in verse 8, these are the words of him who was the first and the last, who died and came to life. As Jesus had died and risen, the Lord makes these promises to them that they will have eternal life and that they will be saved from the second or eternal death. "Be faithful even to death, and I will give you the crown of life." No doubt this was a picture of the winner's crown at the athletics games, Smyrna being a keen participant in such sporting games. Do you remember in 2000 at the Athens Olympics how the winners of the races, as well as being presented with the traditional medal, were given a crown of laurel leaves on their heads, from which we get the phrase, "Don't rest on your laurels, don't rest on past victories." These things are referred to a lot in the New Testament, in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, James 1, verse 12, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. The victor's crown is for those who remain faithful to Christ. Even if martyred, the faithful Christians at Smyrna would be ushered into glory wearing the crown of victory. As John Newton said in his hymn, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's, none but Christ's children know. Is that your hope, that whatever happens in this world, that victory is secure for you? Is it your desire to run the race for God, to win the prize for which you were called heavenwards in Christ Jesus? We're going to need to run on, aren't we, beyond this pandemic, or not knowing what really is going to lie ahead. Is life going to get tougher for us still? Will we know persecution for our church in our lifetime? We don't know, but our race is not finished as long as we have breath. Let's run with perseverance in order to win the crown for which we were called in Christ Jesus. And the second promise is that these believers will not face the second death, the end of verse 11 there. They will not be hurt at all by the second death. The Bible speaks clearly of two deaths as well as two lives. The first death being the failing of our human bodies, that one day we will all experience unless Christ comes back before we die. These jars of clay, these weak vessels, will finally give up the ghost, or we'll meet an accident or a sudden death when our souls will leave these mortal bodies behind. But Christians alone are told that they will not experience the second death. And what is the second death? Well, it's to be cut off from the presence of God. It's to be sent into an eternal conscious reality of hell. The Bible is very clear on this. He said to me, Revelation 21, verse 6, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur." This is the second death. Now it says in our letter to the church at Smyrna, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. So the second death must hurt. If it were simply annihilation or a lack of conscious existence, as some people would have us believe, then how would that hurt? No, hell is to be eternally separated from God's presence forever, and to feel that pain. To be separated from a God who is the fountain of life, joy, hope, peace, and love forever. And if you go on rejecting Christ in this life, you will ultimately be confirmed in that rebellion and cast out from all that is good to come. The chief purpose of the creation of man is to know God and to worship him forever, to enjoy him forever. And the second death is to forfeit that forever and to be conscious that you have. God allows suffering in this world to draw us close to him. Smyrna's lampstand was shining bright. It was not at that point in danger of being snuffed out by God. If anything, it was blazing even brighter from the very bodies of the members of the church that were literally put on fire because of their faith in God. But there was in all of that the promise of joy that lay beyond the eternal life the victor's crown in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be similarly faithful in our lives to the church in Smyrna, that whatever suffering comes our way, that we will remain faithful to him. May God bless his word to each one of us. Amen.
We have been reminded this morning that our ultimate reward will be eternity with God. When sufferings cease and sorrows die and every longing satisfied, then joy unspeakable will flood our souls, for we will be truly home. We only sang our final song a month ago, but the words and promises within it are so apt and relevant for this morning that it seemed right to sing it again now. There is a hope that lifts my weary head, a consolation strong against despair, that when the world has plunged me in its deepest pit, I find the Saviour there. Through present sufferings, future's fear, he whispers courage in my ear, for I am safe in everlasting arms, and they will lead me home. Thank you, Father God, for the hope we have in you. May we keep our eyes firmly on yours at all times this week.